All right, that's going to be a great message series. I can hardly wait to preach it. Amen. Well, this morning at all of our campuses, we really felt this desire to focus on God's miracle working power. So today's message is simply entitled Miracles. Because we believe that we serve a God who is not the God of yesterday. We don't serve a God of mythology, of fiction, or storytelling of yesteryear, but he is a God who is active and present and is a miracle. He is the miracle working agent for today. Amen. And so like I said to our 9 a.m. worship experience, I believe that there was at least one person in the room who probably need a miracle. There might be at least two in this room. It's a few more of you that might need a miracle. And so if you're standing in need of a miracle, I want you to get ready for what God has in store for you today. Amen. You know, as a child, God kind of messed me up about this whole thing called miracles. Messed me up in a good way. He's transformed me in such a way that I can't help but believe in miracles happening. I just remember my dad telling me this story as I was young, and he said it was about my grandmother who was stricken with I believe it was yellow fever when she was a child, and as a result she had this severe heart condition, and a few years before I was born, her cardiologist said to her, "You probably only have a few more years to live." And my dad talked about how he and my grandmother prayed and they trusted God, and he loved to laugh and talk about how my grandmother outlived the cardiologist by 30 years. He loved to talk about that. And then the same grandmother, when I was in high school, had a quadruple bypass on that same weak heart that she had had all of her life, and she fell into a coma for 45 days. And during the time she was in this coma, the doctors were saying, "Listen, we don't see much in the way of brain activity here. This prognosis doesn't look good. It would be a miracle if she ever regained consciousness. And if by some miracle she did, she'd be like a vegetable." And so I remember my dad going, "Okay, so here's what I need y'all to do. While she's here at the ICU, I need you to play these praise music tapes." You know, there's a thing called tapes, young people. It's a... They're in the museum now, but he said, "Just play these tapes, and when that one runs out, just put another one in and play that worship music tape." And then he brought some of his pastor's sermon messages, and he said, "Listen, you can switch it up. Put some of these messages in, and just I want something playing in this room all the time." And 45 days later, she woke up. And she wanted some collard greens. And she went home and sat in her easy chair for another 7+ years. See, I've just been messed up in the best possible way when it comes to this issue of miracles. He is a miracle working God. And I believe there may be a miracle in the house for you today. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 1, it says, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand." See, I want to challenge you to take your stand on the gospel. The gospel is good news. It literally means the good news. I want you to take your stand on that, because that gospel, it brings salvation. That gospel brings the miracle of changed lives. That gospel brings into bear the promises of God in our lives that we can stand on and trust in. I'm convinced, I want you to be convinced, that you can stand on this powerful message of the gospel. And see, you know, I love testimonies. And the reason I love testimonies is because testimonies can be a catalyst to increase faith for God's miracle in your life. We're having a little bit of a modified testimony service today. Amen? Because I want you to be able to understand that as you hear what God has done in the lives of others, you can know this. The scripture says he is no respecter of persons. Which simply means, in plain language, he does not play favorites. He does not play favorites. You can be a candidate for his miracle working power. And when you hear a testimony, when you hear what he did in the life of someone else, it is intended to build your faith to say, I too can be a candidate for God's miracle working power. So that's why we're going to have some testimonies today. What is a miracle? A miracle is an extraordinary event manifesting divine intervention in human affairs. I like to think of it like this. A miracle is when God's normal interrupts your routine. See, it's normal for him to defy the prognosis of the doctor. That's just normal because he's saying, well, I made that body and there's nothing irreparable with me. I can fix it however, whenever, and through whatever means I choose. So that's just his normal intervening into the human affairs of man. So I want to turn you to a testimony from Scripture. Mark chapter 10, verse 46. It talks about this miracle that Jesus did. And we begin reading in verse 46. It says, then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples together with a large crowd were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and said, calm him. So they said, call him. So they called the blind man. Cheer up, on your feet. He's calling you. What's happening here? There's about to be a miracle. There's about to be a miracle. Now, we don't know much about Bartimaeus, but here's what we know. We know that in the first century time period, disabled people didn't have disability checks coming their way. There was no government assistance available to them. So either the family would take care of them or they would be on the street as a beggar. And because Bartimaeus was on the street as a beggar, it indicates he probably didn't have any family to take care of him. But he was there on the road and he heard that Jesus, the miracle worker, had come to town. That he was walking down his road. And because he knew that he was there, he felt around. Jesus! Jesus! Son of David! Have mercy on me! And you notice he wasn't timid about it. He didn't go... Mr. Christ, sir, if you don't mind, would you pause on your journey? Oh, by the way, Mr. Lord and Savior, would you, if you could? No, he's shouting, Jesus, have mercy on me. I mean, why was he so adamant about it? Could it be that he had heard? Could it be that he had heard the testimonies of that other blind man, that Jesus reached down into the mud and put mud over his eyes and he hadn't seen from birth and he received a miracle? Could it be that he had heard about the lame man who had never been able to walk and Jesus encountered his life and now he was walking? Or maybe he heard about the deaf woman or the mute man that Jesus encountered and they learned to hear and they miraculously began to speak, and he thought maybe if he did it for them, since he's passing down my road today, Jesus, don't pass me by. Maybe I can get what they got. If you gave it to them, maybe I can get in on that. It was the power of a testimony. I heard a powerful testimony just this week in our prayer service on Wednesday night. Shameless plug, be here on 7 o'clock Wednesday night. But Deborah Bates shared this story, our own sister Deborah Bates. She told the story about her cancer diagnosis. She was stage 4 cancer. Breast cancer, and the doctors were saying, listen, we got to do a double mastectomy. We got to do chemo and radiation, and maybe you will make it. And Deborah began to pray and ask the Lord, what should I do? And the Lord spoke to her and said, you won't need any treatment. And he supernaturally intervened and healed her. And now 16 years later, she is cancer free and giving black eyes to the devil. And as I was preparing for this message, I remembered we had another testimony story from our own Samantha Taylor just last year. And I sent her a message last evening. I said, hey, could you just encapsulate that testimony? Because I really think we need to share that tomorrow. So here's what she wrote to me. She says, I was diagnosed with 2 leaking heart valves in 2016. I didn't think much about it until April 2017. I went into work feeling tired and feeling like an elephant was standing on my chest. Thank God my cardiologist is located down the hall from where I work. She works in a hospital. They took me in immediately, and at that time, I was told that my heart rate was elevated, and they wanted me to go straight to the ER. They started immediately running tests. It showed that I had a blockage, and they had decided to place stents in my heart the next morning. When I was told this, I didn't know what to think, but I immediately started silently praying. As usual, I love to smile and tell everyone it's going to be great, and God is going to heal me. The next morning, they prepared me for surgery. I put on lipstick. I love that. She says, because I wanted people to know, although I was going into surgery, I was already healed. My husband and I prayed and said our I love yous, and they took me into surgery. It was amazing because usually they sedate you, and they gave me sedation medicine, but it didn't work this time. She says, I heard everything. They told me that they were starting to go into my heart, but immediately I heard the surgeon say, she has wonderful blood flow. She doesn't need stents. She wanted to be sure. So she had another chief surgeon look at my test from the ER from the day before, which definitely showed a blockage. And then she says, but my chief surgeon, God, said no blockage. I remember this story so well. I mean, we're all coming together and we're praying, Lord, let's do something powerful in Samantha's life. And he says, okay, got you. She won't even need surgery, but I'm gonna let her go into surgery so that the surgeon can see somebody preceded him. See, what God did for Deborah, what he did for Samantha, he can do for you. So here is Bartimaeus on the side of the road. And the scripture says he made such a scene. But they're telling him, shh, you're making too much noise. You're making a scene. I'm trying to enjoy the Jesus parade as it passes by, and you're creating problems. But what does Bartimaeus do? He cries out all the more, Jesus, Son of David. See, listen, people who are desperate for a miracle do not permit the crowd to keep them from Jesus. When you're desperate for a miracle and you need God to do something, who cares what people think about you? Who cares? The man was desperate. And see, he had expectation in his life. How do I know? Look at what happens in verse 50. It says, throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. See, if you don't understand the significance of the first century cloak, you will miss this. See, in the first century, I told you there were no disability checks available. However, there were government-issued cloaks, which would say, you don't have family, you don't have a means to take care of yourself, wear this cloak, and you have permission to beg. So here he is, wrapped in his cloak that gave him permission to beg. This was his means of sustaining and eating and taking care of himself. But what does it say he did? He jumps up and throws off his cloak. He throws it away and he runs to Jesus. I can just imagine him saying, you know what? If Jesus called me to come to him, I'm not gonna need this cloak anymore. Once I encounter him, I'm done with the cloak. Let some other blind person have it. I won't need it. And see, oftentimes we have our cloaks too. The stuff that we really trust in. We say we trust Jesus, but we really trust in something else. I'm going to hold on to this cloak. I don't really even have time to list what the cloaks might be. But you might drink them. You might smoke them. You might sleep with them. Let me keep going, because I want you to focus on miracles. But you might have to let go of some cloaks. See, expectation, I've heard it said, is the breeding ground for miracles. See, he had expectation. Expectation creates an atmosphere where miracles can happen. Breeding ground is the place that animals go where the environment is favorable to conceive their young. And when we have expectation, we could even call it faith. When we have faith that God is able, that he is real, that he is ready to hear, when we have expectation and we allow it to arise, it creates an environment that is favorable for miracles to be conceived. And that's what we want to do today, is create some expectation. Now let me give you this last thing. Because miracles are actually signs. They are signs that point to something. Isn't that what signs do? Signs aren't there for themselves. We had signs out on the road yesterday. Free food here. The sign wasn't pointing to itself. It was pointing to what people would find if they followed the sign. So the miracle is a sign that points people to Jesus. And look at what happens in verse 51. It says, what do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked him. The blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. You see how specific he was? Rabbi, I wore out my cloak. If you could just give me a better cloak. No. He said, I want to see. Go, said Jesus, your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and follow Jesus along the road. What really leaps out to me is that when he comes to Jesus, Jesus doesn't say to him, receive your sight. He asks him, what is it that you want? I want to see. And Jesus says, go. Your faith has healed you. See, I like to think of this way. I believe that the reason Jesus responded that way, this is just me, this is JB, this is the JB translation. I believe Jesus was saying, you already see. It was your sight that got you up off the ground and caused you to throw that cloak off. You saw before you could see. So since you can see, just go. Because your faith has healed you. I want to encourage you to be people who see before you see. Believe before you experience. Hold on to it before it is physically in your possession. Can I tell y'all something? I saw y'all before you got here. I saw y'all. I saw this room like this before you got here. When it was 90 people over in Young Middle School, I saw you. I walked into the room and y'all were already here. Now, physically, nobody was in the seats, but I saw you. And you know what I did? We threw off the cloak of Young Middle School and said, let's go. And so I want to encourage you to be people of faith. Now I want to strengthen your faith with one more testimony today. And it's going to be shared by a couple who just this year experienced an incredible miracle. Pastor Perry and Melissa Mead. And we're going to share this testimony with you by way of video. Take a look.
We all know that what God does for one is not just for one. What God does for one is also what God does for all. We've been titled over the years as the M&Ms, and you see tonight I'm the green one. What does that mean? The miracle meads. And you know, I think it's significant because we should become a people of faith that expect God to do something regularly in our lives. When the activity of God is present, you can guarantee there's going to be results that follow. Amen, everybody? So we're going to share a few moments. Melissa, my wife, my beautiful wife, Melissa, and God has done a miracle in her life. Listen to the story as we tell you the recent miracle that God has done for us.
So it's important that I give you a little backstory. In October of 2011, I was diagnosed with invasive lobular carcinoma and underwent a double mastectomy and 36 radiation treatments. December of 2017, I was downgraded to annual checkups only. So I really believed that I would never face cancer again. I just believed that was part of my story and it was over and behind me forever. So now fast forward to March of this year.
March of this year, we began to see, we're getting a little older, and we started to see that Melissa maybe was gaining some weight, believe it or not. Whereas they're thinking, man, you know, maybe our bodies are just at that age of change happening. And she just asked me one morning, what do you think about this? And I'm like, no big deal. Don't sweat it. How do you feel? Fine. Didn't think anything of it. A few weeks had passed, and we started seeing growth a lot more in her abdomen area. And so I told her, hey, Melissa, why don't you jump on the scale? Because she had just had a report, just went to her normal checkup, and they looked at her and they felt that area. Any pain? No. You know, just a little bit right here, maybe in the ovary area. And so they dismissed it, went home, but then we continued to see growth in her abdomen. So I said, honey, jump on the scale. She did. And she'd actually lost 2 pounds. But at this point, she was looking 4 to 5 months pregnant. I knew that was a problem.
Yeah, and I can remember, just to be kind of funny, I'm like, you know, if you're chunky. Shouldn't it feel kind of squishy?
So she squeezed me.
So, you know, you have to laugh. But, you know, this didn't. It felt firm. And just something, it just was eating at me. And I'm like, nah, I'm sure I'm fine. I'm fine. And finally, just one morning, I was ate up with it. So I went to I actually called my gynecologist because he found the first tumor. And I trust him. And so he got me in the same day that I called. And sure enough, he said, Melissa, you're right. There is definitely a mass in there. He said, but from what I can see, I can't say this for sure, but it doesn't look like cancer, but we have to send you to a specialist. So he scheduled the appointment with a gynecologic oncologist, and he barely touched my stomach on the examining table, and he said, that has to come out immediately. So we scheduled the surgery, and not only did I have to have that removed, but there was no question I had to have a complete hysterectomy. So,
and what's important to understand about this, we want to tell you about how rapid this growth was. When we first went in, it was the size of a softball. Then from the time we actually met and the surgery was scheduled, it was already the size of a mushmelon. I don't know what they call them down south here, but it was a cantaloupe, mushmelon to me. By the time the surgery was there, two weeks later from that, so we saw in this short amount of time, it had already grown to the size of a watermelon. Melissa's looking very pregnant at this point, and that's how the enemy would love to lie to us even in that as well. Would you share that?
Well, and another part of our testimony is we have faced infertility. We are at peace with that. In fact, just in recent years, I had women praying that I would get pregnant, and I would go home and I'd be like, God, do not listen to their prayers. Are they out of their minds?
Yeah, save the planet. One peri meets enough.
50.
Don't reproduce.
You know, and so I can remember right before the tumor was removed that I was looking in the mirror and I just kept thinking, man, that does not look good. And the enemy whispered in my ear, this is how you would have looked had you had a baby. He loves to mock. And it's almost as if he wanted to just make me angry at God, at what I haven't experienced. And I was determined. I will trust you, Jesus. I will trust you, God. I will not. You have given me peace, and I will hold on to that. So the surgery happens. And then you pick up from there.
Okay.
What happened after that?
Immediately following surgery, well, there was a little hiccup just prior to surgery. It's important to understand that they had actually saw from the testing something in her colon area.
I had to have a CT scan prior to. I totally forgot that. It's important. And so they could get a better look at what that tumor looked like. Then they saw a spot on my colon, and I'm like, are you kidding me? So then there was like this emergency colonoscopy. So I had to have that just a couple of days before the actual surgery. So I had to detox. So I went for like Monday, my last meal was like chicken and dry toast at 11 o'clock, and I did not eat again until the following Friday, and it was clear liquids. So then the surgery.
So we went through the surgery that morning, and the surgery actually went pretty quick. And then the surgeon and then another surgeon was called in because of the spot. So specialized surgery to different things. One guy couldn't do it all, and they called me in the room, and I'll never forget sitting down. And they start out by letting us know, hey, the surgery went really, really well. We're really thankful that we were able to remove the tumor. And at that time, he began to talk about just how big it had grown. That's how we learned about it. And he said, but we did test it right there in the surgery room. It is, in fact, cancer. Then the next surgeon stepped in and began to speak to me. And he said, so the first one was like, everything's great. Second one was like, what we found was not expected. Appendix, in her appendix, they saw cancer oozing from that. An extremely rare cancer, so much so, less than 1,000 cases per year on the entire planet. So they don't know a lot about this cancer at this point. But what he began to tell me is the problem with this cancer, it oozes almost like a mucus into your whole abdomen area, planting seeds of cancer in every other area of your abdomen. In this case, he called it the blanket of tissue that covers your all of your intestine area where the blood vessels are. They couldn't get into that. And that's where this cancer is at. And he told me, he said, sir, he said, if we don't immediately begin work, if we don't begin chemotherapy, your wife has up to a year to live. And I was like, I need you to repeat that. And he says, it's stage 4 cancer. And she has up to a year to live if we don't get busy again. I said, so what does this mean? As you can imagine, I'm just blown away, not able to even receive the words that are coming out of this man's mouth. Because we had full faith, full assurance in the very beginning. After the report, I remember lunch with Melissa. After the first report, we stopped, had lunch. And the first words out of her mouth was this, Perry, before we even had our meal wasn't even there. She looked right at me and said, Perry, let's give thanks. How do you do that? And we gave thanks unto the Lord in that restaurant before we even began the process. But I'm telling you, she spoke it now as life to me to remain steadfast. What does Jesus say in the process when you can't see or hear him? And I remember very clearly in that moment thinking, okay, what are we going to do? And he said, the procedure that we would like to do, and she's cut from, as you can imagine, a very long incision. 3 weeks from now is the quickest I can get. They want to recut that back open again, put her on a table, fill her up with a preheated chemotherapy of 108 degrees, and literally fill her cavity up with this chemotherapy. This sounds crazy, doesn't it? And then rock her back and forth so that chemotherapy hits every area of her abdomen where this cancer has oozed and covered areas of her abdomen. Then they do that over a period of about 40 minutes, up to 90 minutes. Then they remove that, sew her up, and then test her again through a PET scan and see where we're at. So we get this report, and we're just overwhelmed. Go ahead.
Because prior to that, we had to present it to our church because I was going to be gone for a while. And all this time, I'm like, it's going to be benign. In my head, I was just like, I just believe it. All the family was speaking, yeah, it's going to be benign. God's got this. And Perry had called the church to prayer over me my last Sunday at the church before surgery. And they all came forward and just surrounded me. And it was like this, it was a warring in the spirit. And I felt such victory. I'm like, okay, you're going to do this. God, I know you are. And my first thought was like, it's in my ovary. I'm sure that's what it is. But when they said appendiceal, and then after Perry explained everything to me and I was released 5 days after surgery and I had 2 weeks to just digest all of this. And I just couldn't. It just blew my mind. And I wanted to just be like, oh, God, I know you got this, but I'll be honest with you. I was afraid. And one morning, every day I cried. And I'm just not a cry person by nature. If you see me crying, it's serious. You should be crying too, okay? Yeah. But every day I cried. I would cry over, just cry to be crying some days. And so it was a very quiet time. The first time I went through breast cancer in 2011, I could see the hand of God every day. I knew what I was facing quick. It was quick. I could hear his voice in different ways, but this time he was quiet. And I can remember sitting going, God, you have not answered one prayer that I have prayed. Not one. But if you can just give me this one thing, okay, so I can deal with, it's cancer. I can deal with, all right, maybe I'm facing chemo, but God, please, please spare me of that surgery. I just can't even, how much can a physical body take? I just can't wrap my mind around that. That sounds like the surgery from the pit of hell. And that's how I was lamenting It hit me today when I was talking to Pastor Dave and Cindy. It hit me. I wasn't praying. I was lamenting. I was grieving because I was recounting the things that I have lost as a woman, just in my own womanhood through the years. I was lamenting that. And now this, God, surely you can spare me of this one thing, silence. And yet one day he spoke to me, finally. Because after I looked, I just looked to the ceiling and I said, God, you are breaking my heart. You're breaking my heart. What more do you want from me? And finally he spoke. And he said, Melissa, don't just seek my hand and what my hand can do. Because yes, I can heal you like that. I gave you life. This is nothing to me. But don't just seek what my hand can do for you. Seek my face. Seek my heart. Because when you seek my face and you seek my heart, you will find yourself in my presence. You are in my kingdom. And in that presence, your circumstance becomes completely dim. So seek me. And so I thought, okay, how much of this are you going to let me walk through? So 2 weeks we wait. And I hung on to that. And I thought, okay, I'm going to lean on you, Jesus, in a way I never have. And I came to the peace of God, even if you don't heal me here, I know you will heal me there. No matter what, I knew I was going to win. And I had to get my eyes heavenward in that moment. Because it's not about a good life here. I think sometimes we get so earthbound. And I'm so grateful for those instant miracles that God does. And I know and I believe and I have seen and I have witnessed those instant miracles. And yet I feel him and I hear him calling us to look heavenward. And so finally the pathology report came and it was over the phone. Melissa, your report has come back much different. And so I'm thinking, this is it. It's going to be benign. She said it's not appendiceal like we originally thought. And I'm like, wow, okay. She said, however, it is still stage 4 cancer. And I'm like, all right, okay.
Let me butt in here. Meaning, that's the first miracle in this that I don't want to underestimate. We got to give God glory. That report immediately means we don't have to have the surgery of opening her up, pouring the chemo in, that whole process with 30 days longer in the hospital. That was the first miracle. Yes. And I was shouting at that, yes, even in the face of stage 4. All right, go ahead.
So basically it was metastatic breast cancer. It had come back and attacked all my female organs and it had also affected the pelvic wall and just barely scratched the appendix. And I knew, I was like, God, thank you. So I said, okay, metastatic, that's not a good word. And she goes, well, not necessarily, but the oncologist will talk to you more about that. So I get off the phone and I go to him and I say, listen to this. And he's just like, what? And to us, it was a victory. Yeah, it was still stage 4, but we're like, okay, yes, thank you, God. I love this, you know? So then we met with the oncologist. And he said, Melissa, I am so, so very happy with this report. Because basically, if it is estrogen positive, then there will be no chemo. There will be no radiation. We will simply put you on a maintenance pill, which is what I opted out of the first time. So this is normal protocol. So they sent the tumor off. Sure enough, it came back estrogen positive. There was no spot. I had to have a PET scan. It came back 100% clean.
Come on. Yeah.
100% clean. And so God did hear and answer my prayer. He is the miracle worker.
That's just it, everybody. No radiation. Come on, no chemotherapy. No further surgeries or procedures. God moved mightily in the midst of us waiting for a report. God did the impossible, the unthinkable. Here she is. Cancer free, devil. Cancer free, devil.
Yeah. Come on, I love that. Cancer free, devil. Cancer free. I love it. And he is he don't play favorites. He does not play favorites. And if you are in this place standing in need of a miracle, man, you chose the right place today. Because God is ready to do the miraculous. You know, one thing about that story with Bartimaeus is it said this. It said after he received his miracle and after Jesus said, "Go, your faith has healed you," he did something. The scripture says, and he followed Jesus along the road. See, I want you to understand something. God is getting ready to do something for some people in this room. It is not about what he does for you. Remember, the miracle is a sign that points to him. What he's saying is, I want to do this because I want you to follow me. I want to do this because I want you to go and tell others about what I have done so that I can do for them and they can also follow me. So we're going to close a little different today. I'm going to ask you to go ahead and stand. And I'm just curious. By show of hands, who needs a miracle in this place? Oh, yeah. There's lots of you that need a miracle. It may not be a miracle of healing. It may be relational. It might be you're struggling with that child at home. It might be financial. You might need a job. You might need increase in your business. You might need a supernatural download of God's wisdom. Because if you don't get his wisdom, you won't know how to make the right next decision. I don't know what your category of miracle is, but I want you to know every one of you is a candidate for his miracle working power. Amen. So let me tell you how we're going to do this. My prayer team is making their way down here right now. And these people of faith want to join their faith with you. Here comes the miracle lady, Miss Deborah. This is Deborah, who is healed of cancer right here. And we want to have an opportunity to just pray with you. And so what we're going to do is this team is going to sing and worship. And I want you to just make your way down. This is the official dismissal. So you can linger as long as you need. Even if you don't need prayer. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Would you just take a few minutes and intercede? Pray for those who are coming. That God would do something incredible in their lives. The last thing I'll say to you is if you're a guest with us, again, we want to say thank you. By all means, if you're a guest and you need prayer, please come. But before you leave today as a guest, straight out those double doors and down the hall. It's a hospitality area. We just want to put something in your hand and say thank you for what you received here today. Thank you for coming to be with us. Amen. People are already coming. And so this team is going to begin to come. Begin to pray. They're going to begin to sing, and you can begin to come, and we're going to begin to pray. Amen.